Well, yeah, I need to ask you a question. Do you like a good story? Do you like a good drama? Do you like a good movie and all those things? Anyone?
Yes.
If you do, I have one for you this morning. I have a wonderful drama. I have a wonderful story for you this morning. But at the same time, as you are listening to this drama and as you are listening to this story, don't take your eyes off of what God is actually doing in the midst of it, because he is doing something. He's working something out. But anyway, we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis, and we have come to Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. I have an outline there for you, and I left a lot of space there, so that if you want to take a few notes, you have some space to do so. And there may be some things you may want to write down if you choose to do so. I think our theme verse is still the same. This is still part of Jacob's journey to Haran, and he's still with Laban, his father-in-law now, and he has two wives, and each one of his wives has a maid, so there's four women in the house, or in different places, and so that's part of the drama that will unfold as we go through this. So, but in the midst of all of this, though, God's plan is still being worked out. Our focus should continue to be on what God is actually doing in the midst of whatever else is going on. Even in our society today, there's a lot of turbulence, there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of dissension, there's a lot of disunity, there's a lot of violence, and a lot of different things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of that, is building his church. God, Christ is building his church, and he will continue to build it until he completes it. So we can be confident of that, as we can be confident here, that God is fulfilling his purpose. I studied this morning, as in many of the chapters leading up to this chapter, or these two chapters actually, is in the context of the Abrahamic covenant. We're still in the Abrahamic covenant. Even though Abraham has passed off the scene, Isaac is getting older, but Jacob is beginning to branch out and to spread out a little bit. So that's where we are. Keep that in mind, that God is fulfilling this covenant. And what I want to ask you now is, what are the three main elements or components of the Abrahamic covenant? What would you say? How would you answer that?
Land.
The spiritual blessing.
Spiritual blessings?
And people. And
many descendants. That's exactly right. Good. Great job. That is wonderful, guys. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. You answered that very well. So that's what we're still in the midst of. God, the land will be taken care of later on. But what we are seeing today, beginning today actually, the people are beginning to spread out more and more. Because prior to now, how many people are actually been born as part of the Abrahamic covenant? How many men?
Three.
How many?
Four. Is that?
Isaac. How many?
Did we count Abraham?
We don't count Abraham.
Okay.
How many?
Isaac.
And
Jacob.
If you watch my fingers. Isaac and Jacob. Those are the only two that actually have been born into the covenant so far. There have been mothers born to them. For example, Ishmael was born to Abraham, but he was not a part of the covenant, right? And also in Isaac, Esau and Jacob. But Esau is not a part of the covenant, this the Abrahamic covenant. So, but now we come to Jacob. There's going to be many more than two. And all of them will be born into the covenant, except we talk about his daughter here. But she will apparently not be a part of that because, well, she may be, but... I'm talking about the men right now. But anyway, so this is where we are. We will see that many children will be born to Jacob. Now, Jacob went on this journey. His father gave him a charge. You remember? Isaac gave Jacob a charge to go to this place, Paddan Aram or Haran, and to take a wife from among whose daughters? Laban's daughters, right? But it turned out that he was tricked, and he ended up with two wives, and Laban gave each one of the wives a maid, so there's four women involved here. And I mention that because they're part of the drama that will be being played out, even though we don't hear that much about them, no more than them bearing children and so forth. But this is where we are. The first point that I have here is the birth of Jacob's sons, beginning with Leah. If we look at chapter 29, verse 31, we will see that Leah, in rapid fire order, bears Jacob 4 sons. Now, which daughter is Leah? Is she the oldest or the youngest?
Oldest.
She's the oldest. Was she the one that Jacob really loved?
No, Rachel.
She was not. Rachel was. But, you know, God doesn't work the way we see things all the time. So she will have children first. So let me read verses 31 through 35. It says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi.' And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing." So we see here that God has enabled Leah to bear 4 sons, it seems like very rapidly here. We don't know exactly the time frame, but it could be within 3 to 4 to 5 years. It seems like one after another as the time allowed in that particular context. But notice what it says here, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved." Now we look at verse 30. Now we don't know whether that actually means hate. Verse 30 says, "So Jacob went into Rachel," that is after Laban had given her to him after the week with Leah, "and indeed he," that is Jacob, "loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years." So this could also imply, based on this verse, that this was a comparative love that Jacob had for Rachel, which was more or greater than the love that he had for Leah. But anyway, the Lord saw her condition, and he opened her womb. This seems to tends to imply that her womb was closed before this time. So he looked upon her and opened her womb, but Rachel remained barren. So at this particular point in time, Leah now is able to conceive, to get pregnant, whereas Rachel is not at this particular time. So as a result of that, she begins to bear children. But another thing I want to point out here is that it seems like as she is bearing children, it appears that there's, even at this point, somewhat of a competition between her and Rachel, even though Rachel hasn't borne any children yet. Notice how it reads here. Look at verse 32. "Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben." Reuben means "see a son." "For she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.'" Now Jacob loved Rachel, we know that. But it appears here that she is concerned about Jacob loving her as opposed to giving praise to God for opening up her womb so that she could bear children. Mm-hmm. Where does it seem that her focus is right here?
Her husband.
Her husband and who else?
Herself.
Right. It seems like it's on her husband and herself as opposed to the Lord, because in verse 31 it says, "Now the Lord saw." The Lord is the one who's doing this. The Lord is the one who's giving her the capacity or the ability to conceive and to get pregnant, to bear a son, but her focus doesn't seem to be on him. He opened her womb, it says, but Rachel is still barren. So she named him Reuben because Reuben means "see, look, a son." And she's saying, now, because of this, my husband should love me now. So she was concerned about the affection of her husband. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me another son. She's given credit to the Lord for giving her the son, but she's not praising him for doing it. She's still concerned about what's going on in the relationship. That's why a polygamous marriage is so detrimental.
Yeah.
It's so detrimental. And I haven't mentioned it before, but because of Laban duping Jacob the way that he did, Jacob is, in a de facto manner, I guess you might say, is now a bigamist. That is, he has two wives. Mm-hmm. And there are two maids involved as well. But anyway, she named him Simeon. You want to take a stab at what Simeon may mean? It's from the word Shema, which means
hear,
hear, O Israel. It means to, he heard. So Simeon means he heard, to hear, or hearing. Let's go on to verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. She didn't say love me this time, she said attached. So since it appears that Jacob hasn't indicated that he loved her after the two sons were born, maybe she's lowered her requirements now. Become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. So what do you think Levi would refer to? Attached or attachment. It means attachment. She wanted him to be attached to her. Maybe he was spending more time with Rachel at first, but he obviously is spending time with her now, at least periodically. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. There's nothing said about her here. This time I will praise the Lord, which is what she should have been doing all along. Because during that culture and at that time, being able to, for a woman at least, to be able to bear a son was a big deal. And not being able to bear a son was also a big deal. So she's producing, she's very fertile here. So she's producing in rapid fire order, and she's producing sons, which is a good thing. So she named him Judah, which means what?
Praise.
Judah means praise. It's interesting here that she named him this because what do we know throughout history about Judah? What do we know about Judah?
Well, Jesus descended from Judah.
That's right. Judah is the line or the tribe through which who came?
Christ
or the Messiah. Now, she probably didn't know that. We know it now because we're looking backwards and she was looking forward, perhaps. But this is an amazing thing. What about in verse 34, Levi? What do we know about Levi?
Priesthood.
Levi, like we think about Moses. Moses descended from Levi. Who else that we know?
Aaron.
Aaron descended from Levi. And here we have the blood of Leah, who was unloved or not loved as much by Jacob. We see the blood of Leah is flowing through the veins of Moses and Aaron. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? You know, don't worry about your position. God has a way of exalting the lowly. What about who else here? We see who did the Messiah descend from? Who was a great king? David, right?
David.
So the blood of Leah is flowing through David and also through the Messiah. That's amazing. She didn't know that, but we know it. So anyway, so Leah has borne Jacob four sons. Now, in my family, on my mom's side, she was in a family of about 10 children. She was a pretty large family. And she had the first child. She had the first son. And all of her siblings who were, I think they may have been all born at the time, I think they were. All of her siblings who were born at that time were so excited. There's a grandchild in the family. They were ecstatic over that. But how do you think Rachel reacted or responded to what has just happened? She was not too cool about that. She was not too overwhelmed by that. So we move on to chapter 30 now, beginning in verse 1. And I call that, she was not a happy camper over that at all. So look at this, Rachel's response, this is Roman numeral 2. Rachel's response to the birth of Leah's four sons. What I'd like to do is read verses 1 through 8 and then just comment briefly as we go. Now, when Rachel saw Now, when Rachel saw that she, who is Leah, bore Jacob, Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, I was thinking about Leah here, she became what? Jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She probably had some force behind her words. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here's my maid Bilhah, go into her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. So we see what's going on here. Rachel became jealous of her sister, Leah, because she was being able to bear children, whereas Rachel, as it says again back in verse 31 of the previous chapter, was barren. She didn't have the capacity or the ability to conceive. So she was jealous of Rachel. And sometimes we can become jealous of people when they're succeeding in an area where we may want to succeed and we're not succeeding. It's easy sometimes to become jealous of them. But was it Leah's fault that she was able to bear and Rachel was not?
No.
Not at all. Because what does verse 31 say? "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb." So based on this, who is the one who has the who can enable or give the capacity to a woman, at least, to be able to conceive?
God
is. So she was lashing out at Jacob, but it wasn't Jacob's fault. It's obvious it wasn't Jacob's fault because his other wife, Leah, was producing children one after the other one. So it wasn't him, but maybe she said, "Well, he's not spending as much time with me." Maybe he wasn't. But he was spending some time with her, I'm sure. But anyway, the Lord had not given her the capacity or the ability to conceive and to bear children. And notice what she said, "Give me children or I die." Now this may have been indicative here of how pressured people were, especially women, for not being able to bear children. Like, "I'm useless, I have no value, give me children or else I die."
Can be like, give me a children or I kill myself.
Anybody want to comment on that?
It's possible.
I was going to say,
yeah, that could be, but I'm not sure in this case.
I sense in the culture that day that it was an honor for a woman to do that, to bear sons for her husband, so the name would be passed on, and that's every woman's desire because that gave her significance and worth and value as a woman.
Right.
Of course, we know that's not truth, you know. And so I think there's that pressure. And I don't, even today, I was listening the other day about a podcast for women that are infertile. It was a Christian podcast that they're going to get involved in this one Christian programming station. And they said that people wrestle with this, husbands and wives. Like, one may be the one that is able to conceive, the other one cannot be part of that. And how just what the Lord has brought these couples through to finally get to a place of resting. Some of them have been able to be fertile. God has opened their womb, and some have not been able to. And getting to that place of using it for God to work His perfect will in their lives. So again, we know because we are sitting here and we have God's word, just the big, big picture is God wants to work. But when there's that tension there, it's hard for people to see God working and giving Him the glory.
Exactly.
You know? But I sense what I was going to say is, I sense it's a shame. It's almost a sense of value and their significance and worth. So I think that's the reason why she's felt like I have no, like you're saying, I have no value. So.
I think that's right. I think that's probably more of it because of the significance that it, and the significance of having children at that time in that culture.
Yeah.
And if you were unable to have children.
And you see the same thing actually even in the New Testament where, you know, when Elizabeth bears John the Baptist, she says very clearly there, he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's basically, when she says, else I die, means I am basically useless, or people will look on me as though I'm useless.
Yeah. And I think we'll see even more when we get to the latter part of, toward the end, when Rachel does conceive and bears Joseph, based on what she says.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we'll get
to that. And then the same way she tried to fall, I mean, it's still fault that I died. I think you, maybe she was, I'm gonna die because your fault, you don't take care of me or something like that.
Yeah, it could be that she weren't bearing children because that's, when you look at the context, notice the context, verse 1 of chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, so that's the issue. She bore Jacob no children. And I think that seems to be the issue that, of her major concern. So in other words, she became jealous of her sister. Because she's younger than her sister, Rachel is the younger, and she's the one that Jacob really loved. In fact, Jacob thought he was going to marry her first. Well, marry her only. Yeah. But it turned out that on the wedding day, Laban tricked him, deceived him, duped him, and brought his older daughter, Rachel, and he ended up marrying her. So he's kind of in a difficult situation now because he's consummated the marriage. So Rachel is, Leah is now his wife. But he complained to Laban about it, and now Laban said, okay, just fulfill her week, and then I will give you Rachel if you work for another 7 years. So it turned out he has two wives.
It seems like a real movie.
Yeah, it's a drama. It is a drama. It is a movie.
Soap opera. You know, I look at it as almost as a person just pining to death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's a good point.
That kind of death. I mean, even if you're not physically dead, you're mentally and spiritually dead because you have no purpose.
Yes.
Yeah.
But what? So what else is going on here with Rachel? Who is she not consulting with?
God.
She's not consulting with God. Mm-hmm. See here, she's still going to Jacob. And Jacob answers very well, I think. Let's read verse 2. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. This is kind of interesting because it's been talking about how much he loved her versus Leah. Now this kind of stirs him up. He gets wrapped up here over this. And he said, am I in the place of God? What does that question imply? If we didn't read no more anymore, what does that imply?
God is in control of
a woman being able to give birth to a child. God can open the womb and close the womb. And so he said, that's what he's saying here. That's in the next verse. He says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Notice in verse 31 again, at the end of verse 31, but Rachel was barren. So she's still barren, even though her sister Leah has borne Jacob four, for children, and not only children, but male children. Now, let's notice something here. Okay, now let's, before we get to verse 3, it seems like Jacob has an opportunity here.
Yes.
Jacob has an opportunity here. What do you think Jacob's opportunity might be here between verses 2 and 3? What opportunity you think Jacob might have here recalling something that his father did previously?
Oh, yeah.
What does his father do? Now, who?
Sarah's name, yeah.
Sarah was barren at first. And who else was barren?
Rebecca.
Whose wife was she?
That was Isaac.
Isaac's wife. She was barren. What did Isaac do?
He went and consulted the Lord.
He went to the Lord. In fact, Isaac was 40 years old when he married her. Mm-hmm. And for 20 years, mm-hmm. she was barren.
He's 60 years old, that's right.
Because those sons were born when he was 60 years old, right? This is back in, let's go back there. This is in chapter, is it 25? 25, let's look at verse 21, or somewhere there. Let's look at, verse 20. Let's go to verse 19. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram, which is the same place where Jacob is now, the sister of Laban, the same man we've been talking about, the Aramean, to be his wife. And notice verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Why?
She was barren.
Because she was barren. She was barren. And what happened? What did the Lord do?
Answered.
And the Lord answered, and Rebekah, his wife, did what?
Conceived.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jacob was probably aware of this. They were keeping some good records back then. Jacob was probably aware of this, but he lashed back at his wife, but he didn't take her and himself to the Lord to pray to the Lord regarding this. So we see here that Jacob may have been able to do something that he didn't pay attention to. I'll say it that way. He didn't take it to the Lord in prayer. But notice what happens though. Even though Jacob has made this statement about, am I in the place of the Lord who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? But notice what Rachel does now. She's still not going to be outdone. Notice what she does. Verse 3, she, that is Rachel, said, here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. We see the jealousy here. We see the jealousy is continuing here. She's jealous of her sister, but she's not consulting God, so she's going to try to do it another way. Does this ring any bells?
Sarah and Hagar.
They did the exact same thing. So she's probably aware of that as well. So she gave, verse 4, him, her maid, Jacob is the him here, Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Seemed like Jacob was kind of being, however they decide, okay, it's okay with me. So he's being moved around. So she said to him, gave him her maid, and so he went into her. And what happened, verse 5? Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived and bore Jacob a son. You see the drama being played out here? The drama is being played out. Verse 6, then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. And he has indeed heard my voice. And has given me a son. Like this, God has justified me in doing this. Therefore, she named him Dan. What do you think Dan means?
Vindicated.
Vindicated. It means vindicated. Mm-hmm. Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again, verse 7, and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestling. Those are the words she's using here. With mighty wrestling. with my sister, I have indeed prevailed. Had she prevailed?
No.
How many sons did Leah, how many sons have Leah born of herself already?
Four.
How many would this make in a surrogate manner for Rachel?
Two.
She says she prevailed. And named him Naphtali, which means struggled. She struggled. But it goes on. It goes on. Okay, Leah says that's working with her in that way. I have a maid too. I have a maid as well. So notice in verse 9, let's see, where are we? This is Roman numeral 3. Leah's response now to Rachel's giving of her maid to Jacob. Okay, so she says this. When Leah saw, verse 9, that she had stopped bearing. If you notice in verse 35 of chapter, the previous chapter 29, the middle of the verse, notice what, at the end of the verse, it says, then she, that is Leah, stopped bearing. You see here? So God kind of closed the door there. And now when she saw that she had stopped bearing and another woman had been bearing, then she gets perhaps jealous. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Jacob is not turning it down. He's not turning either one of them down. Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad. So what do you think Gad means?
Good fortune.
Good fortune. Good fortune. We go on. Verse 12. Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. So what does Asher mean? It means happy. So the drama is continually being played out on the pages right before us. But what is God doing? What is God doing?
The sentence.
Huh?
Building the sentiment.
He's fulfilling his promise. He's fulfilling his promise. He's fulfilling his promise. God is always going to be doing what he has determined to do and what he has purposed to do and what he said he will do. Notice the context in which he's doing it. There's a lot of sin taking place here.
That's right.
You remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24? God made, how many people did God make at first? How many did he make?
Two.
He made two people. He made a male, he made them male and female, and he brought the female to the male. And so as a result of that, there was a perpetual, this was the main verse on how it should be between a man and a woman. Let's read verse 24 of chapter 2 of Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. This is God's eternal design for marriage. This is his eternal, universal, ongoing design for marriage. One man, one woman. This is a timeless principle. Even though there's no command given here in terms of one wife or more than one wife, but there was only two people. Mm-hmm. So it's obvious that this is his principle here. One man, one woman. And sometimes some people think that is harsh. God's commands are harsh. But that's not the intention of God's commands. His commands, because God is all wise, God is all knowing. He knows what is best for us. Sometimes it's a challenge for people to want to obey God because they're thinking that he's holding something back or something like that. But God is looking out for the good and the best for his children. If we can look at it that way, then it becomes easier to obey him. That he has my best interest at heart. He's doing what is best for me. He is, what's written in his word is stating what is best for me. And he receives the glory as well. Okay. That's why in, I believe this is later on, in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 18:18, notice what it says. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she's alive. Isn't that amazing? God's word is amazing to uncover her nakedness. But that is exactly what we see going on here.
Yeah.
These two, Jacob was duped into marrying two sisters, and the war continues to rage.
God, but he was still so merciful to allow children to be born.
Yeah.
I mean,
this story also exalts God's mercy. It exalts his grace.
Exactly.
And I think that's what we want to be seeing out of this. God's grace is on display as well. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. But this should give us hope that if God can use Jacob in all of this, which he did in a mighty way, he can use sinners like us as well in his program, in his plan of redemption as well.
You know, it's interesting, though, is that, you know, kind of the counter to this, like how not to do it, you know, but then, you know, if you're thinking, okay, how not to do it, but what's in its place? When you start looking at Ephesians and it talks about the principles and the model of a godly marriage, mm-hmm. and how a husband is to cover his wife and pray for her and protect all those physical sides of it, but the spiritual side of it, how that dimension is so important. And so you see the update, which you so well showed us in Isaac, that's what Isaac did, went right to the Lord right away. He just said, gee, let's figure this out, Rebecca, what should we do, you know? It's like, so that's the way to do it. Always bring whatever that situation is to God.
Exactly.
You know?
That's exactly right. Yeah. Good. Let's move on. We come now to verse 14 of chapter 30. And I'm going to read all of this and then we'll come back and comment on it. I title this Rachel and Leah Barter, B-A-R-T-E-R, over Jacob regarding the mandrakes. So before we read it, what are mandrakes? What do you think mandrakes are?
Some kind of fruit? Or no?
Huh? Is it some kind of fruit? Yes.
Like an apple.
Say it again.
It's like an apple.
The apple?
Love apples.
Love apples. How do they? What do they use it for in that? In that?
Aphrodisiac.
Or I wrote here that mandrakes were supposedly some kind of fertility producing fruit, that when a woman would eat them, her chance of getting pregnant would increase. So it's some kind of fertility fruit. But it was only superstitious. It was only superstitious. So let's read the passage now, beginning in verse 14. He says, now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your mandrakes, your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, that is, Leah said to, saying to Rachel, is it a small matter for you to take my husband, and would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. That's where the bartering comes in. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Mm-hmm. Dinah will come up later, so we won't say much about her. Perhaps nothing at this point, but Leah also bore this daughter as well, even though she had other daughters, but this one is named. I don't think the others are named, and so she will come up later on. But we see now that The young boy, Reuben, I'm not sure how old he is at this point, perhaps 4, 5, or 6, somewhere there, perhaps. He was in the field one day and during the wheat harvest and found some mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to Leah, his mother. And Rachel got wind of it, and so she wanted some. Apparently she believed that these mandrakes were indeed fertility producing fruits, that they would make a person more fertile in that sense. So she wanted some. But it didn't work. It did not work. It did not work because God is the one, again, who superintends the womb or the ability to bear children. What's interesting here is, notice verse 17. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived. She gave away the mandrakes, right? She gave them to Rachel, but she ended up conceiving. So we see here that Leah conceived, even though Rachel had the mandrakes. It doesn't say that she ate some of them, but I'm sure she probably did. But she still did not bear any children. She still did not get pregnant because these mandrakes do not work. So Leah conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Verse 18, then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. So she thinks. Mm-hmm. That is not an accurate statement. God is the one who determined that she would conceive and bear a son. So she named him Issachar. So what do you think Issachar means? Wages or reward. Wages or reward. Leah conceived again, verse 19, and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. So what does Zebulun mean? Yeah. Dwelling. It means dwelling. So apparently she's thinking now that I'm up like 6 to really 0, or really, in one sense, 8 to 2, that he would dwell with me now. He would come over to me and be with me exclusively. But that did not happen. That did not happen. Then, of course, Leah bore a daughter, Dinah. So with the mandrake episode or saga, we see that Leah continues to bear because God is showing favor to her in this case. And she actually bears 3 children now, 2 sons and 1 daughter. And Rachel is still barren. She hasn't borne any children yet of her own. So that's the mandrakes episode. They didn't work. So let's move toward the end here. We'll end in verse 24. Verse 22. But first of all, I said God remembered Rachel. That's what I titled this one. God remembered Rachel. So let's read verses 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. This sounds really good, doesn't it? So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Mm-hmm. You see here, God remembered her. You know, I don't know the whole situation with Rachel, but she was beautiful. We know that. She was beautiful in both face and what? Form. You remember that? She's beautiful in both face and form. And Leah had pale eyes, whatever that actually means. That's a discussion on it. But anyway, she was preferred over, Rachel was preferred over Leah. But maybe Rachel has been humbled now. Maybe she's seeking the Lord here. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 22. And God gave heed to her. Mm-hmm. He gave heed to her and opened her womb. He has now enabled her to conceive, to get pregnant, and to bear a child. But who has done it? God has done it. God is the one who has done. He remembered her. You know, what's interesting here is that later on, when we get into 1 Samuel, we're not going to get there, but in 1 Samuel, we have a situation very similar. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember Hannah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is very similar to what's recorded regarding Hannah, concerning Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she was a wife of Elkanah, and he had two wives. And Hannah was barren.
Verse 19 of 1.
Verse 19.
At the end of it.
Yeah, it says, she prayed, she went to the temple, she was praying, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah. This is after she prayed, his wife, after they'd gone back home, and the Lord remembered her. Mm-hmm. He remembered her. It came about in due time, verse 20, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So the Lord opened her womb and enabled her to conceive. He remembered her. The same, it says the same thing here concerning Rachel. God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son. And God and said, notice what she says, God has taken away my reproach. We talked about reproach earlier. It was called a reproach for a female who was married at this age, who didn't have the ability to conceive, to get pregnant and bear children. God has taken that away. So it's all about God. It is God's doing. He is the one who determines the birth of a child. Even though the women were in war over the ones who were having them or not having them, God is the one who determines who will have them. And she named him Joseph, saying, may he add. So what do you think Joseph means? May he add, right? And so she did have another child later on. We'll talk about it at that point. So what can we learn about this? What can we learn here? We've covered quite a bit of material. What can we learn here about this? This is what I said. I said, don't become jealous over the successes of others, but commit all your circumstances to the Lord. Whatever they are, whatever state you are in, whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstances God has providentially allowed to come into your life, commit it to Him. Commit it to Him. Don't become anxious. Commit it to Him with patience. Don't just commit it to Him, but commit it to Him with patience. That I belong to God. God is aware of my situation. God is aware of my circumstances. God is the one who's in control of me. God is the one who called me. God is the one who chose me to be His child. Then He saved me. He justified, He forgave my sins. He justified me. He adopted me. He gave me new life, spiritual life. So I belong to Him. Commit what's happening with me to Him because I'm His. I'm not saying that's easy to do always, but this is what I think we could learn from this. Commit it to Him. Because Rachel was married to Jacob. Jacob was a part of the covenant of Abrahamic covenant. Commit it to Him with patience and wait. Keep pursuing holiness. Keep pursuing sanctification. And allow Him, that is God, to work in and through you to fulfill His good purposes for your life. Because He has a destiny for us, and that destiny is to conform us to the image of His Son, and He knows what it will take in order to accomplish that. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. And confirm with the Apostle Paul this reality, which is what he said, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it or carry it on to completion until when? The day of Christ Jesus. If we can follow that, we can live in peace, we can have great joy, experience great joy, and be confident that God is at work in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, even though there's a great drama being played out. But Father, we don't want to overlook the reality that you are fulfilling your purpose, actually the Abrahamic covenant, even in this sinful polygamist context where birth wars are taking place. And Father, in our context, we know that you will build your church. You're building your church. You are sanctifying us. You're making us more and more like your Son. Father, give us patience. Give us endurance. Enable us to entrust whatever is happening with us to you. And may we live in peace and experience the joy that you have determined for us as you work your good purposes in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.